Well, today we want to consider the visions of the Holy Spirit. We're continuing to zoom through Zechariah. My goal in this series is that we will at least hear read orally every verse of the book of Zechariah. And so we have some longer readings, and I hope that your brain was maybe crunching a little bit there and the gears were grinding a little bit. I hope you heard some verses that were familiar. There are several well-known verses in this portion. But I hope there's some other places where you say, what does that mean? And I would challenge you to consider going back and on your own reading in greater detail and studying some of these very interesting prophecies in the book of Zechariah. I want to commend a book to you. I think I did this before, but I wanted to hold it up in your presence, a book called The Minor Prophets by James Montgomery Boyce. This is actually originally published as two volumes, but it covers all of the minor prophets and in ways that I've found very both exegetically insightful, but also very pastoral and very challenging to my own heart and soul. This is a book that I've been reading on my own as we study through this book of the minor prophets. So in October or November of the year 520, Zechariah was presented to the people of God as one of God's prophets. Later, possibly, some commentators have dated these eight visions that we've been looking at, probably beginning February 15th of the year 590 BC. And so we have a pretty definite time frame here that we're working with when Zechariah received the first of these eight night visions. Now, I want you to remember the original context of these visions, and that is that they were given to the people of God through the prophet Zechariah to motivate the people of God to rebuild the temple. Now, this is the temple we know as the Second Temple. Remember that the First Temple, the Solomonic Temple, had been destroyed in the year 586 BC under the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. The entire city of Jerusalem had been sacked. In fact, if you want to read some vivid descriptions of just how serious that was, read the book of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah, he describes his journey around a significant portion of the city of Jerusalem as he tries to think about how are we even going to begin rebuilding because there is so much rubble. You've been hearing news of the ongoing conflicts with the Islamic State in recent days as the Iraqi army and others in an international coalition are pressing into the city of Mosul. And you've probably seen some in the news, the devastation that is taking place to that once great city. By the way, you may know that's the ancient city of Nineveh to which Jonah preached. And that city is facing some of the same destruction that the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem faced in this time. Today I want us, though, to note that the Holy Spirit comes up multiple times in our text today. And I've chosen to focus on this ministry of the Holy Spirit as it's featured in these visions. Again, I've marked these in my Bible, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, a vision of a golden lampstand. This is the fifth vision. Chapter 5, verse 1 is the beginning of the sixth vision. And so forth through chapter 6 and verse 8, which is the end of the eighth vision. So again, we're just kind of touching on these. I would encourage you to go back, study some of these on your own. Use the study Bibles that you may have or good commentaries such as Boyce on the Minor Prophets to consider more thoroughly some of the teachings of Zechariah in these passages. I want us today to consider how the Holy Spirit is featured and how we are called to rest in the sovereign Spirit And therefore, how we are then challenged to trust the Holy Spirit and live in the Holy Spirit and do the works of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of God's eternal plan. It's the Holy Spirit, friends, who applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who day by day enables us to do not our own will, but the will of God. For those who have not been born again to a living hope, we need to see that the Holy Spirit is often the missing piece. Someone who knows all the right things, knows all the right answers, has gone to church for years and years and years, and yet something is missing. Friends, often it is that the person knows about Christ, but that they have not been born again in Christ. They have not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if that's you, I would ask you, I would call upon you to pray that the Holy Spirit would come to you and would illuminate your mind with the teachings of God's Word. We have a book and we have a person. And the book and the person go together in a very close and a very careful way. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Bible. And friends, you've had the experience, I'm sure, of reading the Bible and having the light bulb come on and you say, oh, now I understand what that passage is teaching. But there are many who go through their lives, they read the Bible and it's a mere routine. It's like slogging. And we need to see that the person of the Holy Spirit is the one who uses the Bible to communicate eternal truth to God's people. Are you a person who is living in the illumination of the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit broken into your life and caused you to be born again? I love Titus 3:5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. It's that renewal that we really want to get at today. And we need to be careful to interpret these verses in their grammatical and historical context. Zechariah is not speaking to Americans in the 21st century. He's speaking to the Jewish nation in the 500s BC. And so we need to think today about what God is telling Israel in this time, and then we want to apply that to our lives today. So the first point this morning, we can summarize the first of the visions here in terms of the Holy Spirit's continuity. Continuity. We need to see that not only in the New Testament is the Holy Spirit talked about, but that all through Scripture, including the minor prophets, we have clear teaching about the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let's look together once again at chapter 4. Says, the angel who talked with me came again and woke me. Zechariah apparently was asleep. It had said before that these visions came at night, and the angel woke him up and said to him, what do you see? And now apparently there's a vision in the night, and Zechariah is seeing something very important. What is it he saw? I see and behold a lampstand all of gold. Now when you read that phrase, a lampstand all of gold, where ought your sanctified mind immediately go? It ought to go back to the Pentateuch, where God had instructed Moses according to the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. That's the original, the temple in heaven. And now there's to be a pattern or a copy of that pattern here on earth. And one element of that is the golden lampstand. And so if you envision, I'm going to turn around here so you can so we can get our right and left correct. But when you walk into the holy place, this was the place where each day there would be a priest who would come and would minister in the tabernacle. There were prayers to be uttered, but he came in bearing two things. First, he would go to the right, and his job was to take away the bread that was cold and probably now dried, and would take that out to be eaten by the priests. And then he would put new, fresh bread on that table called the bread of the presence. And then on the left, and of interest to us today, is that golden candlestick. And his job there was to bring oil and to resupply that candlestick, so that those seven flames on the golden candlestick might burn all day and all night, every day, for the next millennium. Okay, these were, in a sense, if you will, other nations had some sort of eternal flame, but these flames were in the holy place. There were seven of them, and the duty of the priest was to resupply the oil in the golden candlestick every day. And that, my friends, is what makes this vision so unusual. James Montgomery Boyce says, "There is little doubt it is intended to resemble the seven-branched menorah originally fashioned for the Jewish tabernacle. On the other hand, this candlestick in the vision had features that the menorah did not have. There are three features that need to be considered here. First of all, there is a bowl on the top. If you look at verse 2, it says, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it. Now, and seven lamps on it. Now, in the tabernacle, this candlestick had seven lamps. But there was no reference to a bowl, a central bowl, at the top of this menorah. You'll also notice down in verse 12, a very interesting Hebrew word. There's been a lot of discussion about how precisely to translate this Hebrew word. But down in verse 12, a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" Now, I'll let you develop your own specific mental picture here, but I believe clearly we have the candlestick with its seven candles. On top, there's this golden bowl, and then we have two olive trees on either side, and apparently branches from that tree are bringing oil into that golden bowl, which then is continuously supplying all seven of the flames there on this lampstand. Now, this is very interesting. We have a bowl on top. We have these pipes, or also sometimes translated conduits in verse 12, which bring oil to the seven lights. And then we have these two olive trees. Look at verse 3. "And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. What are these, my Lord?" And it seems that the angel expected Zechariah to know what these were. He says, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, friends, we need to first see the big picture of what God is doing here. What God is doing here is giving Zechariah a reference point to something that he knows, something that he studied probably daily as a young Jewish boy, as he thought in great detail and carefulness about the furniture in the tabernacle, or in this case, in the temple. They used to be there, But now that temple has been destroyed. The people have come back from the land of Babylon, and now there is a rebuilding of the nation from the ground up. And here we have God communicating to the nation. And what is he communicating? Think about my golden lampstand. The golden lampstand that probably had been carted off into captivity. We don't have any record in Scripture of the things that took place with all of these different pieces of furniture from this place. But I'd like you to note here that that God is now giving a word. Remember, often when we hear verse 6, we hear it ripped out of its context. We quote, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." But look at to whom this word is given. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, Zerubbabel was one of the lineal descendants of David. He apparently was instrumental in bringing the people back, and Zerubbabel is the one by now who had begun the building of the temple. But then that building had come to a stop. The temple had not been finished, and now was the time. God was leading his people through Haggai and Zechariah. He was motivating the people of God to focus for a time upon the rebuilding of this physical building. Back in Haggai, I believe it's in chapter 2, God says, "My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord, I will shake the heavens and the earth. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former glory, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace." And so think about, here is God saying, my spirit is with you. It's not by might or by power. It's not by your military. It's not by even your ability to build, to rebuild this nation in some grand way. It is by my spirit. The one that was symbolized, that was pictured in that golden lampstand there in the holy place. Look down then as we consider further in chapters in verses 12 and 13. What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Now again, in its context, it seems that this is speaking specifically of Zerubbabel, descendant of David, the anointed king, although he's not been anointed as king of Israel, and also Joshua, the high priest, who so far we can assume has indeed been anointed as high priest at this time. The two anointed ones in the immediate context must be Joshua and Zerubbabel. But there is more to it. For one thing, Joshua and Zerubbabel are identified as two branches of the olive trees, not as the trees themselves. Second, the promises made to Joshua in the preceding chapter were immediately carried over into a prophecy concerning the Messiah. If you remember back to chapter 3 and verse 8, we have this discussion of Joshua, but then very quickly it says that Joshua is a sign, and that God is in fact pointing beyond Joshua himself to one that he calls my servant, the branch. Third, the section of the book containing these visions ends with a renewed reference to Joshua and speaks of one who is coming who will be both priest and king. So Joshua is prominent in this, Joshua the high priest, but there's more going on. And if you look over at chapter 6 and verse 12, "Behold a man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place and he shall build the temple of the Lord." And it goes on to speak of Messiah. And so, friends, we need to see that this vision, even as it's pointing the people to the leadership of Joshua and Zerubbabel, it's pointing ultimately to the leadership of this one who is to come. And I would point out that down in verse 14, when it says, "These are the two anointed ones," the word here in Hebrew is the word Messiah. These are the two Messiahs who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And as we travel through Zechariah, you'll see that the kingship and the priesthood of Israel, in fact, are merged together. And there's the divine authorization to put these two together. And so the high priest really becomes to function as the king in Israel. And the day will come when God's own son will come upon the scene. And when he will be both the divine king and the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who will lead all of the people to the Father. And so remember that throughout much of the Old Testament, the kingship and the priesthood are kept very separate. When the king tried to do the functions of the priest, he was cursed. When the priest tried to press in on the king would retaliate. There was, if you will, a balance of power. But now, through the leadership of the prophets, the minor prophets in particular, we're coming to a time where now the kingship and the priesthood are being merged together. Two distinct offices, but in one person. And Christ himself will be the epitome of that. Now, needless to say, we don't have time to go into all of these other visions, but I'd simply like you to note that the Holy Spirit is also at work in these other visions. We have this vision of the basket, and inside this basket is a woman. Her name is Wickedness. And notice that wickedness is carried out of the land of Israel, and in fact is placed over in the land of Shinar. That is a reference to Babylon, where many of the exiles are. This is God saying, "I am clearing the deck. You have now suffered 70 years for your sins. Wickedness is now being removed from the land." We'll come back to that theme in later chapters of Zechariah. But notice the great comfort that comes as the people realize that wickedness is being taken away from them. And then in chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, we see a vision of the four chariots. We see that these chariots go out in different directions to patrol the earth. And of particular interest is this chariot that goes to the north country. And as I said down in chapter 6 and verse 8, "Then he cried to me, 'Behold, those who go to the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country.'" Now, friends, this is a very simple verse, but it's very important for us to understand the teaching of the prophets and the mindset of the people of Israel. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. The Holy Spirit is not an idea. The Holy Spirit is not something magical. The Holy Spirit is a person. He has been stirred up, and indeed the Holy Spirit is the one who has enabled the people of Israel to return to the promised land. Probably part of what's at reference here is the need for more people to return to the promised land to rebuild the temple. But notice that the Holy Spirit is at rest. He has taken up residence among the saints of God who were there in Babylon in the captivity. The Spirit, friends, is in all of God's people. Indeed, the apostle says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. To be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit dwell within you. Now, some are very conscious of the person of the Holy Spirit, and some are very aware of the working in our subjective souls of the Holy Spirit. To you, I would say, remember, the Spirit speaks by and in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is not a separate fount of authority apart from the Scriptures. The Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts in a very real and powerful way. But notice, on the other hand, that the Word of God does not exist in a secular vacuum by itself. That the Word of God is always being animated and made alive and brought to God's people by the Holy Spirit Himself. So this is all referencing the continuity of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I'd like to move on quickly to the last two points. Number two, the Holy Spirit's consumption of sinners. Here we have in mind chapter 5, where we think of this flying scroll, where we see that, in fact, God now is bringing, by His Holy Spirit, He's bringing renewal. He's bringing restoration to the land of Israel. If you look at chapter 5 and verse 3, He says, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole land, for everyone who steals shall be cleaned out according to what is on one side, and everyone who swears falsely shall be cleaned out," same word, "according to what is on the other side." Now, friends, I am not exactly sure what this verb means, cleaned out. I did some study. I'd like to do a lot more. I don't know if this is cleaning out like you clean out a safe when you rob a bank, or if this is a reference to actual cleaning that goes on. But consider that the Holy Spirit cleans out, and this is not a word of blessing. This is a word of judgment. He cleans out thieves. He cleans out blasphemers. And it goes into detail. Verse 4, "I will send it out, declares the Lord of hosts, and it shall enter into the house of the thief, and the house of him who swears falsely by my name, and it shall remain in his house and consume it, both timber and stones." Friends, do you think there are cursed houses in our nation today? Do you think there are homes that are being consumed within because God has placed a curse upon those who blaspheme and upon those who tell lies, those who intentionally deceive themselves in order to avoid accountability to the sovereign and awesome God? Friends, vision number 6 ought to cause us to tremble, because it is announcing that there is a curse that will bring ultimate final judgment. And if I may use the word in the way it's intended to be used, damnation upon those who are outside of God's promises. We need to see that there is a serious warning here. But we need to see that there is also great hope. As then in the 7th vision, and I wish we had time to go into these in greater detail, but the 7th vision, as the wickedness of Israel is being taken away out of Israel and placed in a distant land, that wickedness is being removed, not because the people now are suddenly living perfect lives, but because of the work of God as His Spirit comes and works within the nation. So point number 2 is the Holy Spirit's consumption of sinners. And finally, point number 3, and here's where we want to end today, the Holy Spirit's coming to a nation. Coming to a nation. If you remember back in chapter 1, we saw the striking vision of these horses coming, of these people on the horses. Ultimately, we discover one of these is the angel of the Lord, and he has now drawn near to the nation of Israel. And now here we see not merely horses, but entire teams of horses pulling chariots. And consider what's going on here in this passage. These are going out in different directions. We see 3 times down in verse 7. When the strong horses came out, they were impatient to go and patrol the earth. And he, that is the Lord of all the earth, says, "Go, patrol the earth." So they patrolled the earth. Friends, I don't know exactly what's going on here. I've scratched my head about this vision a fair amount. But what I know is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I know that God is the Lord of hosts, that is, the Lord of armies, and that He has armies that are real and at work in bringing His purposes to pass in the earth. And I know that this vision is tied to the Holy Spirit. And here's where we close today. He cried to me, "Behold, those who go toward the north country have set my spirit at rest in the north country." Now, one of the very interesting historical facts after, as part of the Babylonian captivity and return, is that actually the majority of the people of Israel did not return to the promised land. They actually took up residence and lived as strangers and aliens in the land of Babylon. And in fact, there were Israelites who lived all through that land. It would be similar to the fact today. Did you know that more ethnic Jewish people live in the state of New York than in the nation of Israel? It's a remarkable thing to see that while many have returned to the land, that many have not. Now, I want to be careful here. When I invoke modern day Israel, I'm not in any way implying that modern Israel is a restoration of the theocracy. But what I want you to see is that there were people who were living in the north. And so what does it mean when it speaks of this one representing God patrolling the earth and that God's spirit is at rest in the land of His enemies, in the land of those that are far from the physical temple in Jerusalem? They're far from the blessed promises of God tied up in the land for the nation of Israel. We need to see, friends, that the Holy Spirit is not a static force. He's not a tradition. He's not a routine or a habit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Friends, when the Holy Spirit comes upon a person, they are changed from the inside out. They are born again to a living hope. They're born of the Spirit, and they have a new identity. Have you been born of the Spirit? Have you trusted in the Holy Spirit, who promises to lead and guide us through this life safely home to our eternal home in heaven? Friends, what would it look like for the Holy Spirit to come and rest upon our nation? Let us not forget that we are a land that is facing severe judgments of God. Let us be a people who look to the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. Let us pray that our new political leaders, our president and vice president-elect, have 60-some days to set up a new administration. Let us pray that the Holy Spirit will rest among them and will grant them the wisdom of heaven as they seek to govern this nation. May they dip their pens in the ink of God's word. May they acknowledge their sin. They must repent. They must fall on their faces before God in order to be part of His people. Friends, this is a remarkable, remarkable series of visions that challenge us and ought to motivate us to live our lives for the glory of God in everything that we do. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank You for these visions. Lord, they're difficult. It's difficult to summarize them and apply them in our lives in a summary fashion this way. But I pray, Lord, that You would draw Your people into a study of these visions that You, O Lord, gave to the prophet Zechariah. Thank You, Lord, that that temple was rebuilt. Thank You, O Lord, that the high priesthood was reestablished. That, Lord, You showed Yourself faithful throughout those 400 years of silence. And, Lord, then the Lord that we seek suddenly came to His temple. We thank You, O Lord, that that second temple is today the object of seemingly endless inquiry and study. As, Lord, people seek to understand the historical and the historical context when Jesus Christ came to his temple. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause your people to look not to a piece of real estate in the nation of Israel, but to look to the true temple in heaven, where today our King and our priest ministers daily at the right hand of the Father. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to be a people who have eyes to see the spiritual realities that were copied, that were pictured in concrete ways in the Old Testament. We thank you, Lord, that today in the new covenant, we no longer live under all of these regulations, but Lord, that we live in the Spirit and we walk by the Spirit. We pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would grant us the gift of repentance. Lord, that you would help us to not be self-deceived, but to see our lives as they truly are, to see our need for Christ ever more clearly. And Lord, that we would turn away from the foolishness and the damage that we cause to ourselves and to others by our sin. And Lord, help us to flee to Christ. Help us to stand in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be united to Christ by a faith that your Spirit himself supplies. Lord, we thank you for the message of Zechariah. We pray that you would help us to be a people who live not by might nor by power, but by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.